Welcome to Section 8 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 8 covers Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and is titled, The Vanity of the Mind. The next 16 verses are given as a warning against the one thing that can hinder and even destroy the life of a child of God. It is the vanity of the mind. Eve had no sin in her nature when she reasoned with the serpent, walked away from the tree of life, and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She walked in the vain reasonings of her mind, and the end result was the spiritual death of both her and her husband and the fall of all humanity. The message of this letter to the Ephesians is not the foundational doctrine of death and resurrection with Christ, as is his letter to the Romans. It is a letter revealing the working of the Holy Spirit of promise in those who have received the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit. We know that we are commanded to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. What we may not understand is that to walk after the flesh and to walk in the vanity of our mind is the same thing. You can do this while trying to please God with all your heart, but as Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The text reads, This I say therefore. This lesson comes as a warning to those who hope to come into the fullness of all that God has prepared for them. It is a warning against the one thing that will absolutely stop the spiritual progress of all who fall into the snare of walking in the vanity of the mind. These Ephesians have received the Holy Spirit of promise. Will they now walk in the Spirit, or will they walk in the flesh? The text reads, Walk not as other Gentiles walk. It is a mistake to assume that Paul is speaking of unbelieving Gentiles. Both the letter to the Galatians and 1 Corinthians were written to Gentile churches that had in large part turned to the vanity of the mind. One had turned to the law of Moses, and the other had turned to lasciviousness. Paul was warning the believers at Ephesus against taking such a course. The text reads, In the vanity of their mind. Those who walk in the vanity of the mind seek to serve God out of the natural reasoning of the human intellect. Anyone who does so will never come to the truth that Jesus said would make the one who believes it free from sin. Either they will add laws, rules, principles, etc. to keep them, or they will decide that sin is not an issue of real concern in the life of a Christian. They are subject to deception by teachers like those who came from Judea to the Gentile churches and taught, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Acts 15, verse 1. Paul preached the circumcision of Christ, which was a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2, verse 11. The churches at Galatia believed the message of the Judaizers, those who turned the Gentiles to Jewish customs, bringing fast reproof from the Apostle Paul. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verses 3 through 4. Many churches are filled with such people. In fact, such people are the product of the teachings of such churches. An old proverb warns of such teachings. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It seems to be the right way, but the end is always the same because it is not the way of life. It is the broad way of religion, which is a result of the vanity of the mind. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The text reads, having the understanding darkened. Something that is darkened once had light. Paul is speaking of those who had lost the spiritual understanding that they once possessed. The text reads, being alienated from the life of God. Those who walk in the vanity of their mind are alienated from the life of God. Oh, what a sad predicament. They were still very religious, but the life of God was gone. The reality they once possessed in Christ has been replaced by a lifeless form of religion. They are like Cain, who continually approached God with a sacrifice of the works of his hands, but was never accepted by God. They may be extremely diligent to do all things in perfect order, but they are bringing the wrong sacrifice, for God will accept nothing but the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. All their efforts to please God are of the flesh because the life of God is not in them. Their understanding is darkened and their hearts are blind. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The text reads, being past feeling. When a believer is turned from the reality of Christ unto the vanity of the mind, they are in danger of coming into a state that Paul calls past feeling. In this condition, they no longer feel the presence of God or conviction for sin. Wherever the vanity of their mind leads, they go, unaffected by God or the truth. The text reads, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It is in this passage that Paul comes closest to identifying which Gentiles he is speaking of. In 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes the Corinthians because of the fornication that was among them and for defrauding one another. They had given themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Christians at Galatia were different from those at Corinth. They were embracing the law and all its commandments, but Paul warned them that they would end up in the works of the flesh. It is commonplace for those who have seemed most diligent in keeping every jot and tittle of the law or principles to fall into the most atrocious scandals of immorality imaginable. On the other hand, this seems to be the condition of the 21st century church in general. Past feeling, given over to lasciviousness with greediness. Verses 20 through 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. He is not the author of philosophy, psychiatry, or the law of Moses. Notice the words of the Apostle John in John 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those who receive him also receive power, or the privilege, to become the sons of God. John 1, verse 12. These have not only been taught about him, which men can do, but they have also been taught by him, which no man can do. This confirms one of the fundamentals of the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. The text reads, as the truth is in Jesus. These next three verses will indicate some things that are the truth, as it is in Jesus. All of these are the truth, which cannot be taught by man, but is taught by the Lord in the very essence and act of salvation. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. No one has to tell a new creature in Christ to cease from sin. It is not in his nature to continue in sin. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. No one has to tell him to put off the old man, because our old man is crucified with Christ. Romans 6, verse 6. He is dead with Christ to sin. The word corrupt in this verse is translated from a Greek word which means to shrivel or wither. It generally speaks of something that is defiled or ruined. The old man, the sinful nature, cannot be rehabilitated. It is corrupt, and there is no good thing in it. The only answer for the old man of sin is the death of the cross. For those who are crucified with Christ, the old man and his deceitful lust are dead, withered, and easily put off. It is just as if a person would put off their old worn-out rags and put on a new suit of clothes. These things are inherent for a child of God because they have been taught by Him. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed is translated from a Greek word which means to renovate. Notice that he did not say to renovate your minds, which would indicate the common struggle of the religious person to change the way you think. Instead, he says, be renewed, be renovated in the spirit of your mind, which indicates a change of mind. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. A child of God does not develop a new way of thinking. He receives a new mind, which is renewed day by day by the Spirit of God. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our old man is crucified with Christ, Romans 6, verse 6, and a new man is quickened together with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 5. The words put on are translated from a Greek word which means to invest with clothing. The old man is put off like an old garment, and we are clothed with a new man. The text reads, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A child of God is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The words after God indicate that just as the first creation, the new creation is created in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1, verse 27. Paul confirms this fact in several other verses, two of which are, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3, verse 10. And, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. While it is certainly true that every child of God will cease from speaking lies to his neighbor, this does not seem to be the purpose of this admonition. Wherefore connects this verse with the words of the 21st verse, which says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The admonition is to put away the lie and speak the truth, as it is in Jesus, with your neighbor. Paul addresses the lie in other places in the scripture, chief among them being 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word pleasure is translated from a Greek word, which means to think well of, approve, especially to approbate a person or thing. The meaning of approbate is to officially sanction, authorize, or approve, condone. Does any of this sound like the modern day church? In his indictment against Old Testament Israel, Romans 1 verse 25, Paul also says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Isaiah 44, verse 20 speaks of those who worshiped idols, saying, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? In the New Testament, the lie was the message of the false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, the false teachers, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, and the false prophets, 1 John 4, verse 1. Put away the lie and speak the truth as it is in Jesus. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Can a child of God be angry without sinning? Yes. On two occasions, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. The first time with a whip, John 2, verses 13 through 17, saying, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. His disciples watched in amazement. They saw the heat of his words and actions and remembered the scripture that says, the zeal, that is heat, of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Psalm 69, verse 9. The second occasion was within the last week before he was crucified. It is recorded in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13, and Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Was Jesus angry? Yes. How is it possible that he was so angry, yet did not sin? The answer is found in his own words, my Father's house, and in the words of the prophet, the zeal of thine house. Jesus was never angry in his own defense. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus' sufferings at Calvary, saying, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Jesus never spoke a word or took an action that was in his own defense. Must a child of God watch silently while little children are assaulted or a woman is molested? No. Whatever action is necessary to stop the assault will not be sin. Contrawise, if we are smitten on one cheek, Jesus tells us to offer the other also. We are never to take vengeance into our own hands. The word angry in this verse was translated from a Greek word which means to provoke or enrage. A better understanding of this admonition can be gained when written as follows. Being provoked, sin not. In Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus condemned anger without a cause, saying that such are in danger of the judgment. One example Jesus gave dealing with provocation is found in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 40. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Contrary to what the law of Moses says, it is sin for a man to take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It is also sin to smite the cheek of one who smites your cheek. Instead, Jesus instructed us to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 44. The text reads, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It is certainly good policy to, if possible, resolve all issues in the same day they arise. Married couples, for example, should never go to sleep in anger. A closer examination of the wording of this phrase, however, gives us a better understanding of what the apostle was actually saying. The words let not were translated from the Greek word me, meaning not when used as an adverb, and lest when used as a conjunction. In this case, it is a conjunction between two thoughts, and the entire verse should be understood this way. Being provoked, sin not. lest the sun go down on your wrath. The word wrath is translated from a Greek word which means rage. While anger can be righteous indignation, rage cannot. Rage is the sin that is forbidden to those who are provoked to anger. If your anger brings rage, the sun will go down and you will walk in darkness. This is a metaphor which Paul used just as Malachi did in his prophecy. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, Malachi 4, verse 2. And just as Peter also used, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The word neither, as used in this verse, is derived from two different Greek words, the first being me, meaning lest, and the second being t, meaning also. According to Strong's dictionary, this word indicates a continued negation, which connects it to the preceding verse. With this, we can better understand what Paul was actually saying. Being provoked, sin not, lest the sun go down on your wrath, and lest ye also give place to the devil. A person who rages in wrath most often seems to be anointed by the devil to say and do the things they do, just as a man of God may be anointed by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel. The former, however, is diabolical, while the latter is heavenly. When Satan finds place in a person's life through anger and rage, he brings bitterness, hatred, and unforgiveness into that life. The result is a tormented mind and spirit, even though they may claim to be a child of God. Oh, what a deception. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul expressed little tolerance for professed Christians who live off the hard work of others. Those who in times past have been thieves, filchers, or moochers must now experience the dignity and reward of working with their own hands. He found it necessary to admonish the churches concerning this practice, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. The text reads, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The goal of a Christian in their own labors should never be personal riches. Rather, they should seek to be a blessing to others and to the work of God. Sadly, there are ministries and ministers who have accumulated incredible personal wealth out of the offerings which were given to feed the orphans, to help the poor, or to preach the gospel. These will receive the same reward as the common street criminal, 2 Peter 2, verse 13, because their covetousness has made them to become thieves in the house of God, Luke 19, verse 46. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corrupt is translated from a Greek word which means worthless. It is an obvious truth that no profanity or filthy language should ever be spoken by those professing righteousness, but this admonition goes beyond that. This verse draws a contrast between that which is good to the use of edifying and that which is worthless and cannot edify. In the first year of my ministry, almost 50 years ago, I met a man from the neighborhood while doing door-to-door visitation. I thought within myself, I'll just be a regular guy. I'll talk to him about hunting and fishing so he will like me. Then if he likes me, maybe he will come to my church, and then maybe he will get saved. For over an hour I visited with him as a regular guy. We talked about things in which I have no personal interest. Nonetheless, when I stood up to leave, I invited him to visit our church. He told me bluntly, "We will not be there. We are not into those things." I was cut by his words, but as my hand was upon the doorknob to leave, the Holy Ghost spoke these words to me. "If you want, you can be a regular guy. Or if you want, you can be a man of God." I turned again to this man and asked him simply, "How is it with your soul?" Instantly, tears poured from his eyes. He said, "Preacher, I'm sick of my life. I was raised in church. I sang gospel songs on the radio when I was just a boy. My mom and dad are Christians, and my uncle pastors a Pentecostal church. I'm sick of my life." The very next day, in our Sunday morning service, that man and his wife were both wonderfully saved. This would never have happened had I not made a choice to be the man of God I was called to be. There is nothing sinful about hunting or fishing, yet for me to spend my time talking about such things when a soul was in the balance was worthless. God had sent me to this man because he was ready to turn to the Lord, but he needed a man of God to speak to him. He told me the truth that he wasn't interested in church, but he knew he desperately needed Jesus. Paul establishes in this text that it is through the words of our mouth that God has chosen to minister grace unto the hearers. This agrees with the words of Jesus in John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Verses 30 through 31. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These two verses must be connected in order to be correctly understood. In the phrase, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit," the word "not" is translated from the Greek word "me," which indicates a very weak knot, or more properly in this case, lest. We can understand these two verses in this way: "And lest ye grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These are the things he has already warned against in verses 26 through 29. These things working in a believer will definitely grieve the Holy Ghost, by which Paul says, "Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This is an extremely dangerous state to walk in. Verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The words "forgiving" and "forgiven" are both translated from a Greek word which means to gratuitously pardon or freely pardon. We are to be kind one to another and tender-hearted, gratuitously pardoning one another. The words "for Christ's sake" should have been translated "in Christ." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In this verse, it is in Christ that God gratuitously pardons a repentant sinner and brings them through death and resurrection with Christ into Christ. We who abide in Christ need no other reason to forgive and pardon others than the love of Christ which the Father has bestowed upon us. 1 John 3.